O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue the series of which we have been exploring, the biblical story of covenant and kingdom. We're reminded that the Bible has never hidden from the truth of the human condition. Indeed, the Bible portrays warts and all condition of humankind rather graphically. Some people were exceptionally good, while on the other hand, others have rather tragic tales to tell, and yet God stayed with them. And one such character is Judah. And we heard in our reading how his father blessed him. This blessing is full of great promise, and yet when we look at Judah's life, we find someone different. And I wonder whether, I don't know what you thought about the idea of doing washing in wine. I would have thought that would have given a rather smelly outcome. But then, my imagination, maybe that didn't matter, living in tents and goodness knows what else. Although I did like the idea of teeth looking like milk. Some would really please, our coffee stains don't work. But the kind of, the beginning, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. But when we look at the life of Judah, we really do find someone very different from what that may express. Really, Judah was no example. His behaviour at times was anything but honourable. He also had great tragedy, including losing two of his three sons. His story helps us to get real with a God who doesn't stand back and watch from a distance, and can step into even the most distasteful situations to change a heart. So let's take a closer look at Judah, and I'm going to head each of the three main headings with walking with Judah. And so the first of these is, walking with Judah means being a member of a family who needs God's grace. You see, it is Judah who proposes the sale of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph, that brother who irritated his older brothers, not simply because he was the younger one, but because there was an arrogance about him. And he told them the dreams, and there was nothing wrong with the dreams, but there was an awful lot wrong with Joseph. And so he goes to his brothers at his father's direction, and they think, well, this is our opportunity to get rid of him. And they pop him in a pit, or drop him in a pit more likely, just to hold the situation for the meantime. And then Judah comes up with this idea of selling him. He says, what profit is if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, he's our flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And they lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And so that's his heart, I guess. And the story of Judah shows us how God uses this unlikely character to reveal the wonder of his redemption. See, Judah has a Canaanite wife and has three sons by her. And the first son is easy spelling, E-R. And he is so wicked that God puts him to death. Now, has a wife, and her name is Tamar. Now, here's something which we'll probably sigh with relief doesn't exist today. At that time, if a man dies childless, the next son is obligated to take his brother's wife to have children by her, but they were regarded as the children of the brother. Sounds a good arrangement, doesn't it? No. Anyway, that's the way it was then. Now, Onan, Judah's second son, refuses to fulfill this obligation, and he also dies. Later, after Judah has grieved the losing of his wife, he goes off with a friend looking for sex. Eat your heart out, movie industry. Now, because Judah didn't give his third son to Tamar as he should have, Tamar dresses in the disguise of a prostitute to tempt Judah to do what none of his sons could. Judah sees her and thinks that she is a pagan temple prostitute, and she becomes pregnant. Of course, a bit of time has travelled on, and she's back with the family network, as it were, and he discovers she's pregnant, and so he orders her to be put to death. However, Tamar is no fool. because she has the belongings of Judah from their rendezvous. And Judah relents, declaring Tamar more righteous than himself. Now, in the story, there are three people dealing with their situations in three distinct ways. Onan, he doesn't like the authority put over him. It's his responsibility to listen to his father and continue his brother's family, but he'll only do so much. He doesn't fully listen to his father or his sister-in-law or fully serve anyone else. He's more interested in what he can get out of it. So he acts like he's being obedient and following the rules, but he has his own agenda in order to keep what's owed him instead of having to share it with Tamar. And then there's Tamar. She has been wronged multiple times. She had a wicked husband and they had no children. In real terms, her first marriage was a disaster. Then the man who was supposed to redeem the situation takes advantage of her, and then he dies. Instead of asking God for help or approaching Judah about his third son fulfilling the obligation, she decides to take control of the situation for herself. And she sets out by deception to get from Judah what she deserves. She's not going to wait for justice. She's going to take what she thinks she's owed. And then there's Judah. He is the son of Jacob, and the one who received the covenant promises of God. He is a family man who loved his wife and had three sons, but after the death of his two sons and his wife, he's figured he's paid his dues. He doesn't take care of Tamar anymore, and he goes off with a friend and gets some action on the side. He's been faithful long enough. A little secret sin won't hurt anyone as long as they don't know about it. Now, all three are very human, and I wonder if we can see something of ourselves in them. Are you, am I, like Onan? Do I disregard authority when it's asked more of you than you're willing to give? Do you pull out when things get uncomfortable or when you're asked to do something that benefits someone else more than you? Are you only willing to be obedient or listen to so much or go so far but then do your own thing? Or are you like Tamar? Have you been taken advantage of and harbour pain and bitterness? Do you feel like you're owed something by someone? Instead of waiting for justice, do you go looking for ways to get what you think you deserve? Or are you like Judah? Have you been religiously faithful and it's worn you down? Do you feel like you've been obedient long enough and it's not worth it anymore? Do you put on a good face but secretly keep some sins on the side, figuring what people don't know won't hurt them? Do you retaliate with religious zeal when you find out others have messed up or deceived you? All this tells us that it doesn't take much to turn away from God's grace and his ability to step into our stories and tragedies, or the stories of others. It is all too easy to cover up or ignore our faults and judge others who sin differently to the way we do. We need to remember Onan, Tamar and Judah's story. It's the story of the family God made promises to, the family whose story he chose to step into and reveal his redemptive plan. If you say, "I believe in God and I trusted God and he didn't come through," you only trusted God to meet your agenda, says Tim Keller. Secondly, walking with Judah means welcoming sacrifice and restoration to shape your life. Judah promises to protect Benjamin. So we've got all this background story now to Judah. And Joseph is down there in Egypt, and because he's now become governor, and there's this great famine going down. And the family of Israel is really struggling because they are hungry. So they go down to Egypt and they come before the governor, not knowing that it was their brother, but he recognizes them. And they have all this questioning, and in the midst of that questioning they talk about Benjamin. And they go home, and when they get home they discover, and because they're told about Benjamin, they're not allowed to come back without him. And when they get home, they discover that the coinage, the money that they paid for the grain, was all in the sacks. So they had two problems. One, they could be blamed for having stolen the grain. I'm not quite sure how that works. And two, if they go back, they're going to take Dad's favourite younger son. And that was going to be another real problem. But because all the food gets used up and they get into a problem with how they're going to feed one another. And Judah says to his father, well, look, send the boy with me and we will go that we may live and not die. And he goes on to say, I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you will require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. So they take off with the money and with Benjamin. You can see the shift that's happening in Judah's life. Instead of seeking things for himself, he's actually now beginning to accept responsibility. And of course, when they get down there, and after the argy-bargy with the governor, they head off. But the governor has said, put all the money back into their sacks and put my cup into Benjamin's sack. And then he sends somebody off to say, you've stolen the cup. And of course, out of that, they discovered it's Benjamin. And, you know, Benjamin's life doesn't look like it's going to be worth very much. So they all go back. And of course, Benjamin was to be kept. And Judah has a problem because he knows that if he doesn't go back with Benjamin, it's going to be the end of his father's life. So he tells us to the governor, his brother Joseph, though he doesn't know it at that point. And he says, now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back to his brothers. The huge shift, isn't there, that's gone on in his life. Once so self-seeking, he's now seeking the betterment of others and taking responsibility for it. Here we see Judah beginning to live out a redemptive tale after his secret sin is revealed by Tamar and her sons, because Tamar has twins, are born. Now he is humbly serving others more than himself. Here is the covenant blessing Judah realizes. Being part of this family means he is connected to them, and his actions are not his own. He is in relationship with God and with them. They give him his identity and he begins to live for them instead of himself. Judah chooses sacrifice over selfishness. Instead of asking for someone's life as he did with Tamar, now he lays his life down for his brothers. And here is the kingdom paradox that Judah demonstrates. Restoration comes only when he surrenders to others and the one who can bring true redemption. You see, God is working in Judah what he plans to do through Judah. You may remember last week I said, God will work through you, in you rather. God will work in you what he wants to work through you. And here we see that being illustrated. Judah is learning true righteousness by being in right relationship with the brother he wronged and the family he loves. He is taking responsibility for others and representing the heart of not only his younger brother who now rules over him with grace and generosity, but ultimately the servant king who will one day come through the Judah's family. By giving up his own agenda, Judah will be given power that will last forever through the Lion of Judah, Jesus Christ, who will come through his illegitimate sons. We serve a gracious master, said John Newton, who knows how to overrule even our mistakes to his own glory and our own advantage. I wonder, do you view your life as your own to do with as you want? Where is there need for restoration in your life? Do you believe that God offers forgiveness and reconciliation for you? If he can do that for you, do you see that he might want to bring forgiveness and reconciliation through you? And thirdly, walking with Judah means seeing the humility of King Jesus birthed in you. So Judah receives a great blessing. Listen to these lines again. Judah is a lion cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter, it's a ruling thing. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. The firstborn of Judah and Tamar's illegitimate twins is Perez, from whom 6 generations later will come Boaz, who marries Ruth the Moabite. Boaz and Ruth will be the great-grandparents of David, who became King David, from whose line will come Jesus the Messiah. I just find that just amazing, you know? Out of such distortion and brokenness and rebellion and disobedience, God works this extraordinary transformation that despite what we would see as absolutely horrendous, God still sees the potential and the possibility. I'm afraid I have to hang my life on that. That God sees beyond all the mess ups that I might make, or you might make, all the things that may inflict our life. But he has a destiny beyond what can sometimes be just so overwhelming. This is a stunning work of God's redemption. Jesus, God in human form, chose to come from Judah's family, so through Judah's line, people have continued to give him honor and obedience, even though Judah was a man of dishonor and disobedience, particularly in the beginning. But God didn't give up on Judah. And guess what? He's not going to give up on you either. He wanted to fill him up with his mercy and cleanse him with his blood. And how did he do this? In the end, it comes through Jesus. And here's the thing. And you know the truth of this. There's no rewind on your life. Wasn't that cool when CDs came out? And you look at the CD player and you say to somebody, how do you rewind this? And they would fall into it. And they look at it and they want to know how to rewind it. Well, no, we like tapes. We like CDs. We cannot rewind. Once it's done, it's there. It's happened. There's only redemption. There can only be restoration of what has occurred, not its removal. Do you see the possibilities of what God can do in you and through you? You see, whatever your story, God can do great things through you. Whatever your age, God can do great things through you. And believe it, because it is true. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you reveal to us that God's heart is that he does not give up on us. And if we feel that life has dealt us wrong, or if we've made choices that have not been smart, that your plan is our redemption, your intention is our healing, that you'd work in us the things you want to work through us. It's your desire to build your kingdom, to extend your kingdom rule and to build your church. And you choose to use each one of us as a tool in your hand to bringing that about. Lord, help us to lay down our lives and allow you to work your redemptive work in us. That what you purpose and what you desire will indeed come to fulfillment. And thank you again that you do not give up on us. Amen.